Any question? The young lady in the front row. Hare Krishna. That's a very good question. We know there are five primary rasas: Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, Madhura. Right? Passive relationship, servitorship, friendship, familial affection, conjugal love. But then we hear there are seven subordinate rasas, virya, how is that translated? Sometimes as chivalry, but that's not, I don't think the proper word, but like courageous, I think would be better. Gaura, what's dreadful. Some of these things are peculiar because you're like, we'll read in the Bhakti Prasamrita Sindhu of Rupa Goswami that it'll even mention something like disease as being some subset of ecstasy or horror. And you're saying like, how can that be? But then when Rupa Goswami gives examples or Vishwanath gives examples, then you can understand how it's an ecstatic position. One of them is hasya rasa, right? And we were just visited by Hasyapriya Prabhu, which I might have mentioned. And London, when Gurudev was leaving once, to go, because I verified that this was Hasyapriya Prabhu, he was going to Soak Hill. And we're in England, so going British Airways, whatever it was. So some news came in from Hasyapriya, and Gurudev was a little anxious about all the travel arrangements and everything going well. And when they said Hasyapriya, he said, Hasyapriya or Krundan Priya or any other Priya. And Krundan means crying. So he's saying, Hasya means, laughing and smiling. And he said, or Krundan Priya. I mean, there just couldn't be a name, Krundan Priya. But, I'm not an expert on this, and here I mean in a literary sense, but humor occupies a very special position in literature. Even the mighty Shakespeare, he has comedies, and Oscar Wilde, the famous wit, importance of being earnest, is a double entendre, or it's ironic, saying the importance of being earnest means sincere, but earnest is also a man's name. And in that play, the girl, this man who falsely introduced himself as Jack, he wants to marry this girl, and she said, I could never marry someone with a name so common as Jack. I've known all my life that I will marry a man named Ernest. And his name is actually Ernest, but he was lying. Anyway, it goes on and on and on. But the point is about it being ironic. Because it's saying the importance of being earnest. Well, to marry her, you have to be earnest. Your name has to be earnest, but you have to be sincere. You have to not lie. You have to tell the truth. So everything sprung out of that. So the word that's used in literature, in the analysis of literature, is irony. Right? Like, it's ironic when someone wins the lottery, some poor person wins the lottery, but their whole life gets ruined. They get all this money and it ruins their lives. That's irony. Modified a certain way, it can even have a comedic element to it. But hasya, rasa, and as a specific quantity, humor, what is funny, we'll see in the playful banter or dialogue between Krishna, Srimati Radharani, and Braja Gopis. So much humor, but it's ironic what is being said. For example, there are so many prayers glorifying Krishna as, Patita Pavan, or the savior of the world. He descends in his many incarnations to rescue the fallen souls. But they will speak sometimes ironically, like, what about us? It said, you've descended in this world to relieve the fallen souls of their suffering. But their suffering is separation from Krishna. So in a teasing, playful, almost playful way, they're saying, you've descended to relieve the suffering of the fallen souls, but we are the exception. So there's that sort of thing, but also we hear that sometimes they're extremely clever, right? As Guru said, disguised as half-civilized, stupid jungle girls, they're the most clever. So in words of praise to Krishna, sometimes they take the last syllable of one word and make it the first syllable of the next word. They break them in different places, and then it changes the whole meaning. And what was some sort of effusive praise of Krishna turns into a type of loving insult. Same words, but with a little different emphasis. So it's humorous, it's ironic, it's humorous, and it's lilanukul. It makes the pastimes happier. They're more fun, this playful banter. And as I've pointed out at other times, Srila Gurudev, no less than Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada identified Srila Bhakti Sundar Govindadev Goswami Maharaj as a quote-unquote transcendental humorist. As Gurudev wrote some article, this Cholerpate, and Prabhupada said, this is so perfect because the average person, they're not inclined to read some philosophical article. But he said, here, you've told a story, it's funny, but all the philosophy is there also. So you made it entertaining and even humorous, but there's spiritual substance there. Right. So, what comes to mind, in Bhaktivedanta Sindhu, the Sanskrit word for residence, it can mean different things, like address. So Rupa Goswami gives an example. It's a play, a double meaning on the word when Radharani is asking, where is Krishna, where does his address, where does he live? And he says, in your eyes, that's my residence. So it's playful, but it's sweet, and it's lovingly charming. Srila Gurudev did this so many times. I think of one where he's quoting the maxim. He's talking about one of his followers, and who had a tendency to mishear. And then on the basis of that, what was misheard to represent that. So Gurudev once said about him, he said, to err is human, and he is very human. So he's not saying he says things very wrong. He just said to err is human, and he's what? Very human. So indirectly, to make that point, we celebrate the Govardhan Puja and Go Puja, the worship of the cows. And we know on Srila Gurudev's veranda, he's sitting there. If anyone will walk and before him with a bag of something, whatever it might be, he has to know what's inside. You can't just walk by him. You know, he'll stare, you know, he'll want to know. So those who are his permanent servitors, his veranda servitors, like Bhakti Lalita, she would just show him all of her stuff without him asking, knowing that he wanted to see it. So one of the things that there was a refrigerator that she used and some others, and so she would get the whatever she was eating for that day, and have to walk in front of Gurudev. So she would just turn and show him, like, just present it to him, and he'd look. Especially, he had some interest in, extraordinary interest in different types of food. So she showed him one day, and there's like different types of lettuce and celery and green things and like that. And Gurudev looked down like this and he said, I can see that your Lord is Krishna. Like that. And then just, and she looked at me like, what's that? He said, I can see your Lord is Krishna. And he looked to me to see if I caught, and then I started smiling and laughing. And what he meant was, who is Krishna? We just celebrated Govardhan Puja. Gava Indra, Govinda, the Lord of the cows. So he's saying, when I look at what you're about to eat, it looks like cow food to me. But to say that, that would be insulting. So what did he say? I can see that your Lord is Krishna. And I think of another time when, as his health deteriorated, the range of the different types of prasadam he could take narrowed. There were certain things his servitors were told not to give him, but they're still cooking them downstairs. And sometimes they're bringing that, like, to me and other Maharajas, putting on our plate. But they kind of have to walk in front of Gurudev and do it, like, secretly. Because if he sees it, he's going to ask, and what are you going to tell, you know, Srila Bhakti Sundar Govinda Dev Goswami Maharaj, you can't have this, you know? That it's not good for him? That's not going to happen. So they have to, like, kind of secretly do. And it might surprise some, but just a point to notice, Gurudev never spoke when he took prasadam and didn't want anybody to speak. And I'm not saying everyone has to follow that. I'm just informing you. He did not, his prasadam taking was very serious with Gurudev. So he didn't speak a word unless it was related to that, and expected everyone else to maintain silence also, only prasadam related. But this one day, he starts singing the song. And I felt like he wants me to ask. You know? So I broke, he's singing, and, you know, retainer for some, prasadam's covering his hand. And I said, oh, Maharaj, what is that song you're singing? And he went, oh, you know, I was just waiting for a cue. Oh, he said, Radharani is in a very difficult position. And I say, what? And he said, she is so upset because she is on her veranda and she can see that Krishna is going to the house of another gopi. And she's thinking, that's bad enough that he's going to the house of another gopi, but that he has to go through my courtyard to go there. It's too much. So what is he saying? It's bad enough that he can't take that prasadam, but that they have to bring it right in front of him and put it on our plate. So one thing that is extraordinary, we can say, well, this is a very ordinary event. We always expect extraordinary personalities to do extraordinary things at extraordinary times. And that happens. But the Mahabhagavata devotees, the Raga Bhaktas, even an ordinary, seemingly ordinary, trivial event can become laden with spiritual conception. So for them, there's almost an inverse. Very simple things. That's a very simple thing. You can say a very human response to a situation. But where does his mind go? His heart, his mind, where does it go? To someplace very, very high. So ordinary events are reminding him of very high things. So there's an element of humor and irony, but spiritual substance, profundity at the basis of it all. Hare Krishna. Does that answer your question somewhat?
Yeah, somewhat.
Yeah.
Maybe I just
ask more.
A little more that once in the lecture you said that love is almost not possible to prove. Like, why do people love?
Oh.
And does it have any connection with like spiritual, like it have some spiritual source, this, you know, humor is like above the
Yes, it's subjective. I've mentioned that before. And just to give it a little backstory to what you've said, the reason I make that point is that people who deny the existence of God or believe that you can't prove that God exists, they believe all kinds of other things that you can't prove. And they don't apply the same sort of analysis to those things. Right. That's why that police officer who was with his superior, and they're visiting the mot, and they, as I mentioned, sometimes every Bengali's got a little guru in them, you know, and they want to show, they know Vedanta or they're, you know, philosophical. So they like to get an opportunity to demonstrate it. Or that they're up on the latest scientific theory. So we had a little discussion going perhaps about the subjective evolution of consciousness, and the one man says to me, it's all quarks. Everything's just quarks. That's all, everything's quarks. And I said, oh, really? And I said, is your wife a quark? And his boss went, ha ha, because he must have to deal with this man like every day. I said, ha ha. I said, because if your wife is a quark, and because he went, yes. I said, oh, she'll be very unhappy to hear that. And he was perplexed what to do. So my point and introducing us says, so when there's all this criteria they want to apply to prove or deny the existence of God. But when it comes to things like love, which cannot be proved, they will say that they love their wives, their children, their dog, their school, their university, whatever. And humor is subjective. Someone's laughing, hysterically, and someone else is not cracking a smile. Where they say, well, I don't find that funny at all. I find it, insulting. So many things. Is that the subjective aspect. So what did you say particularly?
Does that mean that humor also have this source in some connection with spiritual world?
Yes. I think you could make a case for that. And it's also something that is almost unique to human society. So I know there's someone somewhere going, no, there's a gorilla in a zoo who's laughing right now. That could be the closer to human. But things like this are uniquely human. And Guru Maharaj like to quote this Chandidas, whereas it's a particular quote that atheists use, but Guru Maharaj uses it well. It's just a question of interpreting. Like, who is our friend Nietzsche, who says, there are no facts, there's just interpretations. So what Chandidas is saying is, there's nothing higher than the human being, than human life. So they say, see, he's denying God. He's not denying God. He's pointing out that the human a prakrita lila, the human-like pastimes of divinity, there's nothing higher than that. And part of human range of emotional expressions, humor plays a part of it. And it's something unique and distinct to human being. And to Krishna. So I think you could make the case that you can trace it into the, because of its subjective nature, so then you're going to have to go to the subjective world. But that's the beginning. Then we have super subjective, Vaikuntha, and the super, super subjective, Goloka, a Prakriti Lila of Krishna. Any other question? Yes. And also remember, the dialogue comedic dialogue between Nityananda Prabhu and Advaita Acharya. And it's very much like Gurudev's style, that a way, it appears to be an insult, but it's a glorification. Right? So, for example, when Advaita Acharya, Nityananda Prabhu is known as the Avadhut, means he can't be classified. Can't be classified socially, ashramically, or any other way. Right? So what does Advaita Acharya say to him? I'm eating lunch with a person whose social position is unknown. And he's saying, sannyasis can do that because they have to travel and preach. But a householder has to be very careful about the company that he keeps. So I'm sitting here with somebody who we don't know where he's from, what he is, who or what he is. So who knows what sort of result I'm going to get from that. So it seems like an insult, but really what he's saying is he's the avadut, he's beyond, he transcends all social and ashramic designations. And the unknown destination means, you know, the spiritual domain. Coming in connection with Nityananda Prabhu, you'll achieve the highest position. What is his question? Gross. Yes. Right. All right. Well, this is can be a very deep subject, but what it means is when we have earth, water, fire, air, ether, that. As he's saying, the gross manifestation of earth, we hear in Bhagavad Gita, punyo ganda prithivyam cha. Krishna's saying, the original fragrance of the earth, I am that. So it's when material elements achieve the earth stage substantially, that aroma can be generated. But Guru Maharaj, he's making a very unique and interesting point by saying that on the basis of what's in the Antya-lila of Charitamritam, talks about the divine madness of Mahaprabhu and the Radha-bhav, how the fragrance of Krishna's body is driving him mad. And so there, as Prabhu said, we're told sound is the grossest element in the spiritual world. That's why it becomes accessible spiritually. But as it develops higher and becomes more substantial, Norma said the subtlest thing there will be fragrance. And in this instance, the fragrance of Krishna. And that's why that's described in the very end of Antya-lila. But it's something very high, very deep, and I don't feel the inspiration or the qualification to say more about it. Water allows for taste. You can find the sequence in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, and it might repeat again in the third in different places. But also in parallel, we have, as we mentioned, Dasya Rasa, or Shanta, dasya. So it's taken that dasya contains shanta and dasya. Sakya has the elements of shanta, dasya, and sakya. Vatsalya has the elements of shanta, dasya, sakya. And madhura rasa contains all of them. So, in one place, Srila Guru Maharaj mentions Madhvacharya saying, giving a sequence in this way, saying, there's a thing, the guru, or devata of that thing, then the guru tattva aspect means Balaram Nityananda, and then it goes to Radha Govinda Chidlilamritam. This is the way you can trace something back to the central conception of the infinite. But Guru Maharaj says, I say just the opposite. Begins Radha Krishna Chidlilamritam, then to Baladev, then to Guru Devata, then to the thing. So everything here has sprung out of that conception, that plane, that soil. Vaikuntir prithivyadi sakala chinmoy. Also in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, it says janmadyasya yataha. Like the Vedanta Sutra aphorism, but janma adi. We can take it here, it means janma, etc. You know, birth, maintenance, annihilation. But Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur says, actually adi here means adi rasa, or the mukya rasa, the principal rasa from which everything springs forth, and that is madhura rasa. So it contains all the elements of all the others. So just to cap this off, Srila Guru Maharaj is saying, and he can say that, I can only repeat what he said, but that fragrance of Krishna contains all the other things, beginning with that divine sound. Anything else? In one place, Srimati Radharani is lamenting. It's a divine lamentation where she's saying that. I heard the sound of the flute and it captured my whole existence. But then I heard the name of Krishna and that totally captured me. But then I smelled the aroma of Krishna and I was completely captured. He said, this is my situation. It would have been better for it all to be one, but now I'm fragmented into three. So although it's really one, she's saying, it's as if I've fragmented myself. So if this world is the perverted reflection of that plane, then that inversion will work in that way. Bhumirapovanalovayu kamano bhutirevacha ahankara ityame bina prakritirastadha. Interestingly, Guru Maharaj uses this sloka to refute Prakriti Sahajyaism. It says earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, ego. These are my, let's say, bina, prakriti, rasa. These are eight different types of prakriti, material energy. What is one of them? Mind, intelligence. These is material energy. So then he says, apareyam itastvanyam prakriti vidime param, prakritim vidime param. But there's another type of prakriti that's superior to all of this. Jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam daryate jagat. It's the jiva shakti whose infusing the universe. So Brahma Paramatma Bhagavan can also be thought of as Jiva Paramatma Bhagavan. The reason Guru Maharaj uses this as a refutation of Sahajiyaism is their idea is by reconditioning the mind, reconditioning mundane elements, you can achieve spiritual substance. I compare this to the Stanislavski acting method, right? Stanislavski is the guru of acting. And his idea is that through imitation, by imitating a character, dressing like them, walking like them, talking like them, by totally absorbing yourself in their identity, that a transition can take place where you have an epiphany and suddenly you've become that character. It's like you're not acting anymore. You've become that character. So it's sometimes known in a shortened form as the method. And those actors were called method actors. Right. But it's acting. And Rupa Goswami warns us in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he said, two types of persons who cry taking the name of Krishna or hearing the pastimes of Krishna. One is someone who's by nature sentimental. They cry for all kinds of things. So they also cry about Krishna. He's saying that's not, tears of prem, of divine love. It's sentiment. And he said, and the other one is acting, imitation. They can tell, a director can tell an actor, okay, in this scene, you just break down crying. You have an emotional, outburst. And they go, okay, give me a second. Right? Ready? Camera. One, two, three. Tears start coming. They have a system how to achieve that. Right? And it can make everyone else start crying. Right? But they're acting. Right? So the Prakriti Sahajiyas think by imitating the behavior of a particular divine spiritual personality, dressing like them, walking like them, talking like them, absorbing yourself in everything that they do, that you'll have an epiphany one day and realize that you've become them, or you've become like them. But Guru Maharaj is saying, all you're doing is reconditioning mundane elements. It's not spiritual. So you have to dissolve the material body. This is a shadow representation of the self. Chayabhas, chitabhas, a shadow covering of the soul made out of ahankar, intelligence, mind, body, senses, etc. So that has to be dissolved, and then the golden, genuine swarup, spiritual body from within, can manifest. where it says, Sarvupadi Vinir Muktam Tatparatena Nirmalam Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchite. Upadi generally means designations, but also in this context it can mean coverings. So there are layers of coverings, acquired prejudice, false ego, etc., covering the soul. Gradually, through the culture of Krishna consciousness, the layers, you become unlayered. The layers vanish, then the swaroop starts to manifest. So it's not reconditioning this mind, like neuro-linguistic programming. You know what that is? So I knew some devotees, they thought, you know, you'll put on headphones and like say listen to Krishna Nam or the Bhagavatam, or, and then, you know, wake up and enlightened, you know. It's not a question of like having muzak. Right? We have Krishna conscious muzak and then wallpaper and just surrounding yourself with external paraphernalia that will induce some sort of spiritual awakening. Right? Bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya. Only devotion can ignite devotion in another. Right? There's no formula, no method, no step and repeat procedure that will generate spiritual substance. So Guru Maharaj, his point was that no amount of finite can generate the infinite. Right? Matter cannot generate spirit, but spirit can manipulate matter. Spirit can express itself through, but not that by reconfiguring the mundane we can achieve the spiritual. In the prayers of the personified Veda, the 87th chapter of the 10th canto, this question occurs, that if we're using the fleshy tongue and the voice box in the body to vibrate sound. Vedas are supposed to be spiritual sound. But how can we vibrate spiritual sound if we're using mundane elements? And this has to do with the nature of what is genuinely spiritual. So the Guru Maharaj liked to quote Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Sharanagati, where it says, when the heart is under the influence of Krishna conception, the power of the influence of that conception comes outward from the heart and expresses itself as sound. Not that we make a sound, we say, Hare Krishna, listen to that sound, and then it purifies our hearts. But rather, the heart under the influence, Sadhu Shastra Guru Vaishnav, expresses spiritual sound. And it has to deal with what is the actual original function and purpose of the senses, of sense perception, beyond just navigating the mundane world. What really is the ultimate purpose of seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, feeling? In the second canto of the Bhagavatam, when Sukadeva Goswami begins speaking to Parikshit Maharaj, answering his questions, there's a series of verses, five or six verses, that are very heavy, where he says, if the tongue isn't used for vibrating the holy name of Krishna or glorifying Krishna, it's like the croaking of frogs. like we hear in the ashram, when it rains, have you ever heard the frogs? I mean, how could you not? Unbelievable. Before they cut the grass, it sounds like there's 10,000 of them out there. So they're saying, all of this, whatever it is, if it's not for glorifying Krishna, it's like the tumultuous croaking of frogs, right? Which we've all heard. Then it says, those ears that don't hear are like the ear holes of a snake. Right? They have ear holes, but that's not how they can't hear. They use what, vibration and their tongue, I think, to sense. Said the eyes that don't behold the divine form of Krishna are like the eyes on a peacock plume. So each one of the senses is denigrated in that way. And we think, this is that sweet boy, 16-year-old boy, Sukadeva Goswami, suddenly saying these very heavy things. Is he cruel? Is he mean? Is it some fanatical brahmachari speaking? You know, who's just insulting everybody? Rather, we should see this as it's brutal, the description, because of the intensity of feeling in the inverse, that how beautiful is the form of Krishna, how sweet is the sound of Krishna's holy name, the sound of the flute, how soft is the body of Krishna, extraordinary is the fragrance, the scent of Krishna. All of these things so wonderful that someone will say, if you're not using it for that, you've wasted your life. What are they for? What are your senses for? Even in this world, we have people who say things like that. They say, oh, if you haven't done this, you haven't lived. Right? It means it's a particular level of intensity, of feeling, of appreciation. And interestingly, so that's in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Madhya Leela, the second chapter of Madhya Leela, which is a summary synopsis of the whole of the end of Chaitanya Charitamrita. Remember, it's called Shesh Leela, the final pastimes, divided into two sections, Madhya and Antya. So this is the summary, because Kaviraj Goswami says, he's arthritic, he can't see, it's a miracle that he's writing, and he thinks, maybe I won't be able to finish this. So I'm going to give you a summary right now, and then hopefully I'll live long enough to finish it, tell you the details. But there, when it comes to talking about the beauty of Krishna, and this, what does it say? The sound of Krishna's flute, and it says, Bhangshi Ganamrita Dam, Bhangshi Ganamrita Dam, Lavanyamrita Janmastam. It's quoting Srimati Radharani saying, the face of Krishna is so beautiful. It's Lavanyamrita Janmastam means birthplace. But here she says, Lavanyamritam. The nectar, the creme de la creme of all beauty, is the birthplace of all beauty, is the face of Krishna. That's what she's saying. Lavanya Amrita, the nectar of all beauty is born from the face of Krishna, and Bhangshi Ganamrita Dam, that face, which is, what else comes from that face? The flute song. And so she's praising the beauty of Krishna, the scent of Krishna, the sweetness of his name, the sound of the flute, everything. And then she says, just like Sukadeva did before, but now with even greater intensity, and she's saying, if you don't use your senses for seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, feeling, smelling Krishna, you know, why do you have them? So that question about whether or not through the senses you can achieve anything spiritual, at the heart of the matter, actually, that's all they're really meant for. It's not that it's only possible. This is actually their only function. This is the only reason we have them, really, is for this. And in forgetfulness of this, we're using them for other purposes. Shudva gunan bhuvana sundara shanvatam te nirvisha karna vivare horatonga tapam rupam drisham drishimatam akilarta labam tayachuta vishati chitram apatrapam me. The Queen Rukmini. Look, even in this world, when people, and when you deal with romantic love, people will meet someone and they'll say, I have always and only loved you. And they say, you mean, did you say that to your ex-girlfriend? Mm-hmm. And they say, I have always and only loved you. I only existed in anticipation of meeting you. Now that I've met you, my life has meaning. I don't know how I existed before I met you. I mean, I'm not actually mocking these things. Well, a little bit, but no. No, but my point is, we say that and we mean it and we believe it. And I'm not going to, let's not get into like how often it turns out to go otherwise, South Pole. But it's a real, that's what we want, is that person that you meet who, coming in connection with them gives meaning and purpose to your whole existence. Everything before that now suddenly becomes adjusted because you've met them. The love of your heart. And you think, then you're happy that, I know I have eyes, ear, everything is focused on the object of love, the beloved. If we can feel that way, and we want to feel that way, if we can feel that way about someone in this world, then magnify that to an infinite degree, then you can begin to understand what we're dealing with in Krishna conception. The compelling, irresistible, all attractive beauty, seductive charm, sweetness of Krishna, right? Kandarpa koti kamaniya vishesha shobham. So Rukmini saying, Shrutva gunan bhuvana sundara shanvatam te. Hearing about you, nama rupa, from sound the form comes. Remember, back to the beginning? Sound, then form, quality. So from sound your form came to me. And now I can understand you're the most beautiful thing in the world. That's bhuvana sundara. Bhuvana sundara srinvatam. And now I know why we have ears. The reason we have ears is to hear about you, hear your holy name, etc. Now it all makes sense. Nirvisha karna vivarai haratanga tapam. And now all my suffering is vanished. Rupam visham dushimatam akilarta labham. And seeing your divine form, akila arta labha means, now I've got everything. This is parallels the samadhi sloka in Bhagavad Gita. It says, yam labdva chapram labham manyate nadikam tataha. When you reach this stage, think that there's nothing greater than this. You've got everything. Yasmin vigyate sarvam eva vigyatam bhavati. Sai Gurumar says, try for that one thing, quoting the Upanishads. Try for that one thing upon getting which you get everything. try to know that one thing upon knowing which everything is known. This is Krishna consciousness, the pursuit of Krishna conception. Rupam disham dishimatam akilartalabam twayachuta vishati chitram apatrapamme. So Rukmini says, so shamelessly, in the presence of such beauty, how can you hoituki apratyata, irresistible? So she says, shamelessly, I'm just inviting you, demanding that you kidnap me. And we can take it that, you know, surrounded by karmic circumstance, if we're fortunate, we'll come to the position of realizing and expressing the aspiration that Krishna kidnap us. We'll say, how are you going to become Krishna conscious? By inviting Krishna to kidnap you. Otherwise, karmic forces, they're saying, you owe me, you owe me. You don't even remember, but you owe me. There's things you did before, you don't even remember? I've come to collect, but I don't understand why. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. But shouldn't I have to remember? No. Like the drunken driver who wakes up in jail, goes, why am I here? And they go, oh, you killed three people. I don't remember. Oh, okay, then you can go. No. And I say, it doesn't matter whether you remember or not. We do. Hare Krishna. Munendra Mohan, Prabhu in Italy, our leader there, along with Krishna Kanta Didi, he's telling me when he was initiated, you know, generally at that time, previously in ISKCON, that would be the time when they say you would recite the four regulative principles or awareness of them. But Guru, things shifted so much. He said that when he was initiated, Gurudev turned, and this was a time where he'd say, you know, don't do this. Or do, he said, Gurudev turned him and said, don't kill anybody. Like, yes, sir. Don't kill anyone. Can you do that? I'll try. Hare Krishna. Ahimsa sarva bhutani. But the gopis say, Krishna is killing all these women with his beauty. Hare Krishna.